see my victory. When all I see is a mountain, you see a mountain move. And as I walk through the shadows, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I'm safe with you.
He calls me his own, and there's a hallelujah after sweet victory. Oh, there's no sound louder than the captive set free. No, there's no sound louder than the captive set free. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Sing of his promises evermore. What a thankfulness. Let me overflow. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Our promise right out of scripture, right out of Psalm 107, that God redeems his called, his chosen, his children, and that we cry out to him in times of trouble. He delivers us from our distress. That is a good reason to sing, right? Welcome to Prestonwood. It is so good to be with you this morning. My name is Caleb. I'm one of our worship pastors. Before we do anything else, find someone you haven't said good morning to yet. Introduce yourself. Say hello. Why don't you go ahead, find your seat as we continue to worship together this morning through believer's baptism.
Well, good morning, church family. This is Lori Boyd. Lori, are you following Christ in baptism this morning because you've trusted him as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Amen. Well, because of that public profession of faith, it's my joy to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life.
So good to see all of you. My name is Caleb. It's my privilege to be worshiping with you this morning, and I know that there are thousands of people who are watching online right now who make this a part of their weekly routine. You call Prestonwood home. Welcome into our church. We're glad that you're here. I also know that many of you sitting in these pews today, maybe this is your first time hanging out with us today. You're trying us out. You're checking it out. Maybe you've been here for the last few weeks, and you're just kind of trying to figure out where you fit. Maybe you have a lot of questions about our church. We'd love to get to know you a little bit better and give you a little bit of information about ourselves, learn a little bit more about you. So if you wouldn't mind, you can take your phone out and text the word CONNECT to 74788, and someone will get in touch with you, and any questions you may have, you can ask them there. And if you would prefer something a little bit more personal, as soon as the service is over, you can head out to our lobby right out these doors and find the table with the banner that says Guest Central. We have a gift for you for it being your first time hanging out with us today. I am excited today because we have a guest in the house. My friend Andy Christman is with us today. And if you were like me and you grew up in a house that was just constantly listening to Christian music, you had it on KLTY all day in the house, in the car, whatever you were singing at church, then Andy's voice is familiar to you. He was a part of the Christian group For Him for many years. Yeah, okay, yeah. So Andy's, I was just telling him earlier, your voice has been ringing in my head for the last few decades. And I know, you know, it's great. It's great. Influential to me. It's good to have him in the house. He's a good friend of our ministry. We're grateful for him being here. And then this morning, in our sermon time, it is good to have Michael Perrin, our minister of life recovery, up here in the pulpit. Michael had a big weekend. I'm sure you'll be talking about it. Married his son off this weekend and then gets to preach. So, man, what an emotional roller coaster you were on today. Man, we've been praying for you. I know you've been preparing and praying towards this for the last few weeks. We're excited to hear what God has to say through Michael. It is just good to be with other believers this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know what we're talking about, here in just a little bit, you're going to have an opportunity to start your relationship with him. God, thank you so much for showing up. It's good to be in your house. Your spirit is already filling this place. And sometimes in the midst of the chaos and the craziness of Sunday mornings, as we're trying to get our families ready and get out the door and beat traffic and find the right place to park and get in and find our seat, we don't want to miss why we're here. And that is to celebrate the fact that you loved us enough to send your son to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins, to defeat death, to rise again 3 days later, ascend to your right hand so that we can spend eternity with you. That is what this is all about. We are so thankful. Thank you for meeting us in this place. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our living hope. Amen. Amen.
It's an honor to be with you this morning. Let's continue to stand and sing and give our great God the praise that he deserves.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah stayed and all alone. Jesus' name. Oh.
all my words fall short. I got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. Every song must end, but you never do. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing high. I've got one who's far. I've got just one moon. With my arms raised wide, I will worship you. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a Amen. You know, today, we join with the ancients all the way back to the book of Genesis, all through the Old Testament, all through the life of Jesus and beyond. We sing the same song of praise and worship to our God because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we sing the words of this next song, if you need to cry out to God in your own way, if you need to ask Him for something that's going on in your life, He is listening, just as He was listening to Adam in the garden, just as He was listening to Moses, just as He listened to His son Jesus when He prayed. He is listening to you now as we call out to Him in worship through the blood of Jesus that was sacrificed for us. So let's sing this next song together in faith. Are you ready? I'm calling on the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generations. I know then you your covenant. I'm calling on the God of hosts, the one who opened up the ocean. I need you now to do the same thing for me.
You are the same God. Well, good morning. As you heard, this weekend has been a tremendous adventure for our family. Friday evening, I had the opportunity to officiate the wedding of my son and his beautiful bride, Madison. And now this morning, I'm here talking to you and preaching at a 9:30 service. It is a glorious day in the house of the Lord. God is good, amen? Amen. Yeah, he's good all the time. And guess what? He's in a good mood. We need to remind ourselves of that over and over again. We are in a series right now, and it's called Tell Me the Story of Jesus. And one of the best ways to understand who Jesus is by understanding the stories that he chooses to tell, otherwise known as parables. And as you can see over to my side here, we have a depiction of Rembrandt Harmozen van Ringe. No wonder we shortened it to Rembrandt. But Rembrandt's painting of the prodigal, the return of the prodigal son. And this is the opportunity that I have before us, we have before us today. And we find it in Luke chapter 15. It's an interesting proposition, though. We have a 17th century artist, a first century parable, and a 21st century speaker. It should be an interesting morning. You may have heard of this story, of this parable of Jesus, known as the prodigal son. But by the end of the message, I pray that you will see it as I believed it was always intended to be perceived. The parable is actually about the merciful Father. There are three parables in this triad. This is the third of the triad of parables that Jesus is telling. And you know what? Without the context surrounding this particular parable, we miss out on much of the meaning, much of the impact that Jesus was trying to communicate. So you thought we were just going to get Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. We're going to start at the very, very beginning. Because unless we have context, we can't begin to understand why is Jesus telling this story in the first place. It just seems like a random thing that he's presenting to people. So let's start with the first of these three parables. There are three. There's the parable of the lost lamb. There's the parable of the lost coin. And then there is the parable, if you will, of the lost son. So let's go back. Luke 15, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We've got the words on the screen. If you do, follow along with me and let's take off. Let's understand who is Jesus talking to and why is he sharing this story. Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Another version says, "This man hangs out with notorious sinners and welcomes them all to come to him." Now note, who is Jesus addressing? He's addressing two different groups of people. You've got these notorious sinners, and then you have these religious leaders. Why is he sharing these parables? Because of the grumbling of the religious leaders about who Jesus chose to spend time with. Keep this in mind as we consider what Jesus is saying. And just for a second, I know we've had a busy morning. I know there are storms rolling in this morning. Just take a second and pause. I want you to imagine yourself sitting there, hearing the great rabbi share these stories. So he leads it off, two groups of people, notorious sinners, religious experts in the law, and here's how he starts. Verse 4, "So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Remember who he's talking to. Notorious sinners, religious experts in the law. That is otherwise known as a spiritual right hook to the jaw of the religious leaders. Again, he continues. Let's just keep on rolling through these. Verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? Now, just a sidebar on this. This is highlighting the truth. Ladies, you know this truth. Guys, we're beginning to understand this truth. Nothing is officially lost until a woman can't find it. Amen? Come on. You know I'm right. You know I'm right. Let's get back in. All right, come on. Focus. Focus here. All right, here we go. Verse 9. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Again, over one sinner who was lost, but now is found. Over one sinner who was away from home, but now is home. This pattern's going to continue. We see something's lost, and now it's found, and then there's a celebration. And we're going to get there in just a minute, but before I move ahead, I want you to think about this. When you imagine a lamb, imagine what they are all about. If you've ever spent any time on a farm, you soon discover that sheep really aren't the sharpest and smartest animal on the entire farm. They tend to wander off because they're unaware of their surroundings. They tend to fall off hills or end up in a ravine, maybe to be taken out of the ravine, and then they run right back into the ravine again. So when I talk about a lamb, I want you to see this. I want you to think about a lamb. The lamb wandered away from the shepherd aimlessly. It wasn't an act. He said amen. All right, here we go. Come on. I don't know what to do with that. That kind of scares me. Should I duck or should I stand up? I don't know. If you're watching from home, we welcome you. There's a thunderstorm going on here, so we're just trying to hold on, all right? But the sheep wandered away. The lamb wandered away from the shepherd aimlessly. It wasn't an act of volition. It wasn't something that was done with intent, but it found itself in the middle of the wilderness, separated from the shepherd, and never knowing and not knowing how to come home. Think about the coin. I want you to think about a time that you may have lost money. I don't think anybody in this room, whether you're up top or down here in the front row, nobody has lost money purposefully. Amen? No, money is lost carelessly. And so when you think of the sheep, it wandered away from the shepherd kind of aimlessly, really didn't know what was happening, what was going on, but it found itself in the middle of the wilderness, separated from the shepherd and away from home. When you think of the coin, I want you to think of being lost carelessly. Yeah, I mean, sure, more things could have been done to protect the coin and keep it safe. But listen, I mean, life gets busy, things happen, we get distracted. It kind of is what it is, but now that coin finds itself in the dark, away from the light, and absent from the one who owns it. Even though the sheep was lost aimlessly, who did it always belong to? The shepherd. Thank you, Michaela. Even though the coin was lost carelessly, who did it always belong to? The woman. That's exactly right. In other words, regardless of the reason you may be lost this morning or find that you are lost, ownership is never the issue. The issue is displacement. And as we begin the third of this parable, I want you to recognize these two groups of people who were displaced. You have the sinners, the notorious sinners. They were displaced because, and they needed mercy. But you also have the righteous, self-righteous religious leaders. They were displaced because they wanted justice. Both groups had formed an identity independent of the Lord, a worldly identity based on worldly standards. For the religious leaders, their identity was their self-righteousness. For sinners, their identity was their shame, their guilt, and their regret. Let's jump into the story at hand. Verse 11, and he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country.
And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Another version says, and no one would do anything for him. I want you to look at me for just a minute. In moments in which we deal with somebody who is prodigal, somebody who is not walking with the Lord, life becomes pretty chaotic. How much help do we give them? What type of help do we give them? Is it enough? Is it too much? When somebody is not walking with the Lord, some of you are sitting in this room and some of you are watching at home right now. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You have a son, you have a daughter, you have a husband, you have a niece or a nephew or a grandchild that's not walking with the Lord. And the question for you is, what do I do? Have I done too much? Listen, by the way of example of what we have just read, we discover, as difficult as it is, there is a moment in which somebody is prodigal, somebody is not walking with the Lord, that you do not do anything for them. Now, we don't know when that is. We don't know what exactly that is. But the hope there is this, that they would do exactly what this son did when no one would do anything for him. Look what he did. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, when he came to himself, when he remembered who he was, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Another version says, he was lost, but now he is home. Verse 25. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Just think about that. Think about the envy and the jealousy. You killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let me get straight to the point. However you have become displaced this morning, wherever you find yourself, Jesus is telling you to come home. The younger son was displaced because of his behavior, his sinful behavior. The older son was displaced because of his circumstances. Circumstances and behavior kind of work hand in hand with one another to form an identity that is not our authentic identity as a beloved child of God. Returning home asks us that we lay hold of this truth. Your behavior or your circumstance is not your authentic identity. The truth is, though, I think each one of us has formed an identity based around our behavior or our circumstance. I mean, for me, I formed an identity based upon my behavior. 17 years of addiction. 6 of those years, quite frankly, the worst years of my life, after I had prayed to receive Christ. My identity in the midst of my behavior obviously affected my circumstances, but if you ask me who I was, I would tell you I'm an addict and I should be filled with shame, I should be filled with guilt, and I should be filled with regret. You can form an identity based on your favorable circumstances as well, just like the religious leaders that we read about. I mean, I've done that. Life was good. I'm good. I was blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Amen? I had money in the bank. I had a house. I had a roof over my head. I had a car, and I had all things going right for me. I must be doing all of the right things to earn the love of the Father. Two groups of people, again. If we allow our behavior or our circumstance to identify us, we cannot leverage the very thing that allows us to move into our authentic identity as a son or daughter of the Father. I mean, a false identity cannot be overcome by focusing on your behavior or focusing on your circumstance. I've tried that. I mean, maybe some of you are trying that right now. Here's what the younger brother's voice says. If I can just stop doing the wrong things, my Father will be pleased with me. Life will be better. Here's what the older brother voice says. If I can just do more of the right things, the Father will be pleased with me. And my circumstances will change and life will be better. But the problem with either one of those mindsets is that they establish an identity independent of what Jesus has said about us. He is saying to the notorious sinners in this parable, listen, your sin is not your identity. Repent, come to me, receive forgiveness, and your beloved identity is a son or daughter. He's saying to the religious leaders in the same breath, your circumstances and your right living is not your identity. You have created that. Repent, come to me, and I'll give you my righteousness as a son or daughter. Because listen, the way to overcome our misidentification, aimlessly, carelessly, purposely, we form an identity based upon circumstance or behavior. The way to overcome that is daring to believe what the Father says about us, that we are citizens of heaven, that we are forgiven, that we are members of his household. You have been redeemed. You have been restored. You are loved by the Father. The way home, whoever's listening to this message and needs to hear it, the way home is not trying to stop sinning. I did it. White knuckling doesn't work. The way home is also not trying to do more of the right things to please the Father. The way home is remembering who you are. What did you say, Luke? And when he came to himself, he remembered who he was. It's an understanding of what Romans 2:4 says, and here it is. It's an understanding of God's loving kindness that draws us to repentance. Regardless of our agreements with delusional ideas that lead to sinful behavior or attempts to do more of the right thing, the Father's love for you never changes. It's always the same. Now, that seems absurd to the natural mind, but it's what Galatians 4 is really all about. The Spirit of God makes his fatherhood real to us. I mean, it's absurd for me to stand here this morning, as I am, and to tell you that the Father loved me with the same amount of love when I was using methamphetamines as I am standing here today before you preaching this message. But listen, to those who understand their beloved identity, that makes total sense to them. Yes, of course, there are consequences if we agree with lies, but those are consequences. They're never the removal of love. I have my family over here in the front row. My daughters are over here, and I know my son is watching online. Our children, when we raise them, my goal as a father was to encourage them and to build them up. When they would act in a manner that was outside of their identity, I used to say it to them like this. When they allowed the spirit of stupid to jump on them, you with me? That's the Hebrew there somewhere. I don't know where it is, but we'll find it. But when they allowed the spirit of stupid to jump on them, when they weren't walking in who they were, I would draw them close. There were consequences for their behavior, but those consequences were never the removal of my love. What I would do is I would draw them in and I would say, look, these consequences are not because I don't love you and want to draw you in. These consequences are here because I love you, and quite honestly, that's not who you are. That is not who you are. The Father's love is never changing. Regardless of how you have become displaced, it could be aimlessly. You just wandered away from the Lord. You don't know how you got there. It could be carelessly. You just kind of woke up and now you're in the dark and you're wondering, where do I go? What do I do? Or you could be like one of the sons. You've become displaced purposefully. The same message is here for us. To the notorious sinners, the lofty opinion of shame, guilt, regret. The older brother, experts in religion, the lofty opinion of self-righteousness, piety, and arrogance. If we agree with the lofty opinion and create an identity on our behavior, our regret, your sin has become your identity. Like the other younger brother, here's how we see the Father. He's punitive, he's retributive, and he's demanding. Maybe he loves me enough to take me back, but I really don't know. I'm gonna pay for what I've done. It may just be better if I just stay out in the wilderness. That's what the identity. An identity based on behavior, an identity with sin promotes this idea. I'm separated from God and I'm an orphan. I mean, what did the younger brother say? I'll go back to my father and the best I can hope for isn't to be his son, it's just to be an employee. Maybe he'll take me back, but you never know. If you're identifying with your sin this morning, God's inviting you home. If you agree with a lofty circumstance of religion, doing all of the right things like the older brother, I mean, he even said, I have never disobeyed any one of your commands. Really? Really. Let's think about that. We all have children, correct? Okay, as noble as that sounds, how many of you know that just is probably not true? But we form an identity based on our religious behavior. Here's the problem with religious behavior and an identity based on that. I think he's there for me, the Father. I just never know how. I never know when. I'll just try harder and maybe, just maybe, he will celebrate me this time. An identity based on self-righteousness and doing all of the right things carries with it an unease in our conscience. We never really know, is my good enough? It's really a life of futility because we never know how much do we need to do to please the Father. Is it the right thing to do to please the Father? And so we walk around scared. We walk around in fear. Either agreement is a misidentification. You've been displaced. You may be lost, but you're never out of God's love. The lamb was lost, always belonged to the shepherd. The coin was lost, always belonged to the woman. And both sons were lost, but they always belonged to the Father. Amen. For it is by grace you have been saved, not by works, lest no one should boast. The reason for this parable is found in verse 2. The notorious sinners, the religious leaders, what were they saying? They were grumbling and complaining because of Jesus was welcoming them all to come to him. Everyone is welcome to come home. Listen, if you become lost aimlessly like the sheep, the shepherd's wanting to pick you up, put you on his shoulders, and take you back home. Yeah, there are going to be scars from being in the wilderness, But those scars are not punishment. Those are natural consequences of choices that we have made. Nevertheless, the shepherd is searching for you and he wants you to come home. If you become lost carelessly, like the coin, and you kind of find yourself in the dark, there is an illuminating light that is looking for you. It's the Spirit of God drawing you back to him. And just like you walk out of a dark room into the bright light, there's some adjustments that probably need to be made in your life. But again, God is welcoming you home. God wants you to come back. There will be some things that need to be adjusted, but that's not God saying, I want to change you. Here's what God says. I want you to become more of who I created you to be. I want you to become a son or a daughter of mine. And I'll close and kind of end the message moving ahead. Finally, there are sons and daughters who are lost purposefully, and that's the group that I really want to focus on today. When we're honest, we can hear the message of each one of those sons. Have you chosen to create an identity based upon your diagnosis, your sin, whatever that happens to be? The father is sitting on the porch, and he's waiting for you so he can see you in the distance as you're running home to him and run out to greet you. We have the shepherd, we have the light, we have the father. We have the Godhead all in this parable. And here's what they're all saying to every one of us here. Come home. Come home. The way home begins with answering this question. Do you identify with the third son? And you're thinking, my version doesn't have a third son. Well, you're right. There's not a third son written in the parable, but there is a third son in the story. It's the one telling the story. His name is Jesus. And have you formed an identity with that third son? Because unless you know Jesus, you cannot know the Father, and you cannot know the Spirit. Jesus says it like this. He's the only one that can describe what is going on in heaven accurately. Matthew 11:27. No one knows the Father except the Son. And once you get to know Jesus, you have access to the Father. He even says it. Jesus says this. The only way to the Father is through him. And he says, because you're in me, I will give you the Spirit of light and the Spirit of truth. The first step in coming home is to know the only begotten Son of the Father. Amen. This morning, are you living in an identity like the younger son? Your habit, the divorce, your anger, the loss, that thing that no matter how much you know that God has forgiven you, but every time you enter in, every time you want to come home, you shrink back out of regret and fear and shame. Maybe you're living an identity like the older son, an identity shaped by righteous living and remaining within the man-made safeguards. You live a moral life. You live a decent life. But you think the love of God is dependent on your behavior. And quite honestly, you think that if anybody else finds out what you're doing and the mistakes you've made, their love for you is going to be withdrawn too. In moments of wayward living or self-righteous pride, our earthly fathers and our parents may have said something like this to you. Why don't you just go to your room and think about what you've done? Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've said that. I want to tell you this, that is not your heavenly Father. In moments of wayward living and self-righteous pride, our earthly fathers may have said something like that, but this is what your heavenly Father is saying to you right now. Hey, come here. Come home. Sit in my lap. I have some things I want to tell you. I love you. And I don't care how you've been displaced. aimlessly, carelessly, purposefully, that doesn't change my love for you. So sit in my lap. I love you and I care for you. The Father's not afraid of your sin. Jesus isn't afraid of your sin. He reached out and touched the leper. Amen. He spoke face to face with the adulterer. And he's speaking face to face with you right now. You can feel his presence in your life. That heart racing right now, that's him knocking on the door of your heart. And what he's saying to you is this: come home. Come home. If we choose to see ourselves differently than the Father sees us, again, he says, sit in my lap. Come home. I have some things I want to tell you. I don't want you to change in the sense of being different. I want you to change and become more of who I created you to be. I want you to transform, is what he's saying. Because listen, when the feet of the caterpillar hit the ground, a butterfly is on the way. And it's just a matter of time. Can you hear his voice? The loving Father calling you home. Are you willing to run to the Father? We're going to take about 2 or 3 minutes. I want you to think about this message. Wherever you are this morning, I'm talking all the way up to the back. And the reason why I look at the back is because that's where I used to sit in the midst of my addiction. And I'm not putting anything on anybody up there. You've got a great view. But I tend to look up there because I sat in the back. You want to know why? Because I was ashamed, guys. I didn't think there was a Heavenly Father that loved me. No, if you knew what I did, you wouldn't even want to be sitting with me. No. Are you willing to run to the Father? We're going to take 2 minutes. I just want you to settle into this song, listen to the lyrics, and I'll be back in just a minute to invite you to come home. So please listen.
I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. Yeah, I see it now, laying it down, and I know that I need you. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again.
So this morning, aimlessly, carelessly, purposefully, are you willing to run to the Father? Are you willing to run to Jesus? For the addict hearing my voice, here's what he's saying: come home. I love you. You are loved by the Father. For the abused, come home. You're loved by the Father. For the person filled with resentment this morning, come home. You're loved by the Father. For the homosexual, come home. You're loved by the Father. To the narcissist watching this morning, just come home. You're loved by the Father. To the manipulator, come home. You're loved by the Father. To the one filled with anger, come home. You're loved by the Father. To those in bondage to pornography, come home. You're loved by the Father. To the liar, to the prodigal, to the adulterer, to the person cutting themselves, come home. You're loved by the Father. To the bulimic, come home. You're loved by the Father. Whether you're depressed or anxious or worrisome, whatever has brought you in here, if you feel lost in any way and away from home, I want to invite you to come to the Father. I want to invite you to come back home. So as we stand in just a moment, I'm going to invite you. For some of you, you need to know Jesus. the only son that's qualified to tell this story. Come to him. For others of you, you've wandered away. You've wandered away. You're in the wilderness right now, and you don't know how to get back. It starts by making this public declaration. I just want to come home. I don't have the answers, but I just need to come forward for prayer. And so let's stand together, if you will. And if you find yourself in one of those groups, aimlessly, carelessly, purposefully, I just want you to come up here right now. Get up here right now and let's pray. Let's pray. Come on.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.